Lord, we gather together because you have spoken to us through your Son. Formerly, in many times and in many ways, you spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but now it is by your Son, the one who you appointed heir of all things, the one through whom you created the world. And since you have spoken through him, we come here to listen. Open our ears to hear what you would have for us this morning. This we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to James chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verses 5 through 8. As you're flipping there, I want to remind you of something that God has reminded the Israelites. Back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, God reminded the Israelites that my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways. You see, how God thinks, how God works, how God does things are not derived from human thinking. Their source is not from human logic and human way of doing things. Therefore, many of the times, as you look through Scripture and you see the way that God does things and even the way that God thinks, it really defies the very way that we would do things, or even the way that we would think. Maybe we might even chalk up to what God does as something not very sensible in our minds. I just take some of the stories in the Old Testament, right? Gideon and Judges chapter 6. We meet Gideon, who's scared to death of the Midianites, threshing wheat in a wine press, which is a bad idea. And the reasons he's doing that, it's clear. You can read between, it's in the Hebrew, I'm telling you. You can hear him shaking as he's threshing this wheat because he's so scared of the Midianites. Yet God comes to him, takes the scaredy cat, Gideon, and grabs 300 people to defeat the massive Midianite army. That doesn't make any sense. We would not do it that way. How about this? Just the message of the gospel. Think about that just for a minute. The foolishness of the gospel, as Paul calls it. God creates man. Man falls, plunges all humanity into sin, destined for the judgment of God. And what is God's solution to that? Well, he has a solution that was even pre-planned before the fall, and that plan is that God himself will come to the earth, take on full humanity in all its limitations, and then die. God's solution to our problem is that God dies, that Jesus Christ dies on the cross. God chose to die and then to rise from the dead so that all who believe in Jesus Christ die a death like him and get a resurrection like him. I mean, God's thoughts, come on, think about it. They are not our thoughts. God's way of doing things is not the way that we do things. Just consider some of the writings in the New Testament and some of the sayings of Jesus. Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Or what Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Therefore, I'll boast more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. So when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That makes sense, right? No, doesn't make any sense. God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. You're opened up to James chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Count it all joy My brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, if there was ever an idea of God's thoughts not being our thoughts and God's ways not being our ways, that would be it, wouldn't it? To be joyous in the midst of trials. To rejoice in trials. I mean, I would rather run as quick away as trials. I don't even know how I'm going to end this sentence. As I would a fire that's in the house. I'd just get away as quick as possible from any trial. Yet here, we're being encouraged in verse 2 to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And that's quite an amazing statement. And then you get to verse 4, and it's just as amazing when he says, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Continue to endure in the midst of trials. Let steadfastness do its work. That's a radical idea. That's a radical call. That is completely different from the way we think. It's a radical outlook on life. And if we're honest this morning, naturally we do not go there, do we? Even if we memorize this passage of Scripture and we were to tell ourselves this every day, the moment a difficulty came, we would still struggle, would we not? To go there in our thinking, to say, oh, this is just glorious. God is doing a work. We naturally do not go there. We fail to get God's perspective on our trials. So James, I might remind you, being a good pastor who loves his people, knew that very thing. He knew how hard it is to get the perspective of verses 2 through 4 in the midst of trials. And so he continues on now in verses 5 through 8 to help us obtain that radical outlook on life that he just called us to in verses 2 through 4. Let's read verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. How do you get this radical outlook on life that James offers in verses 2 through 4? How can you be able to endure trials, and not only endure, recognize trials as they are from the hand of God upon you to grow you in your faith and trust and love, to produce, verse 3 there, steadfastness in your life. How do you get that? How do you get there? And the answer is what you see in verses 5 through 8. It is straightforward. How do you get that perspective? Simple. Go to your Father. Go to God in prayer. In the midst of the difficulties of life, turn to your Heavenly Father. That's where you're to turn. Verse 5 there. You are to turn to God in the midst of trials. If any of you, he says in verse 5, lacks wisdom, let him ask God. You want to have the perspective that God is calling us to have in the midst of our trials, then you must go to God in verse 5, like he says there, and ask God. Now, look at the end of verse 4 real quick, just so you can see what James is doing. He has this wordplay that's going on through this section. He says in verse 4, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking. And then he picks up, look at verse 5, that same word, lacking. If anyone lacks, he takes that word now and moves it on in verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, seek God. Ask God. Now, we hear this verse, and I use this verse and hear this verse many times in a very general sense in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you know, you have a foolish child who doesn't think much, and so you come to them and say, hey, listen, you want wisdom, go to God. James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And we look at this verse many times in light of a very general sense of wisdom. Just, you want to be wise? Ask God. Now, that could be an application of what James is talking about here, but I don't think that's the main focus of what James is getting at. Because you were here last, with some of you. You remember how radical verses 2 through 4 are, right? How much wisdom it takes to look at your trials from God's perspective. And I would argue that the wisdom that he has in main focus in verses 5 through 8 is not just wisdom in general, although the principle is true. If you need wisdom, God's the one who's got the wisdom. But rather, he's really focused in on the type of wisdom it takes to look at your trials and count them all joy. To be able to perceive the difficulties and hardships of life from God's perspective. So the wisdom he's talking about here in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, is the wisdom to look at one's trials from God's perspective, to endure in the midst of trials. Listen, if you're lacking that wisdom, where are you to turn? Very simply, verse 5, God. Look what he says. Let him, let that person, if any of you, let her, if it's you, ask God. When you're going through the midst of difficulties and trials, do you know what that ought to do? Ought to be a little signal in your life to turn to God. To ask him for wisdom. Because we all experience difficulties and trials, right? Some of you, just to get here this morning, if you're honest, was a difficulty and a trial. And if you need wisdom to look at them from God's perspective, then you must go to God. Rather than try to come up with your own thinking and your own reasoning and your own solutions to whatever situation you are in, go to God. Why is God usually the last person we go to in the midst of trials? You know, if this doesn't work, my insurance doesn't work, and this doesn't work, and this doesn't work, and this, okay, I've run out of resources, now it's time to go to God. Jesus is saying, no, first reaction ought to be verse 5, if you want to know how to work through this trial, let steadfastness have its full effect. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. Don't make it your last resort. Make it your first priority. Why? Why ought we to do that? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, God's the source of true wisdom. Just think about that. Why not go to the person that has true wisdom, right? At chapter 3. Just flip over there. Look at verse 17 of chapter 3. But the wisdom from above. What wisdom's that? Well, the wisdom from above is the wisdom from the Father. The wisdom from the Father is the wisdom of God. So the wisdom of God is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. God is the source of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And that's in the context of those famous verses, trust in the Lord with all your heart and he will direct your paths, right? Why? Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. On your own, look up Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 through 31, and see there how wisdom is personified as being with God before the creation of the world. Wisdom was with God, and he is the one who has wisdom. God knows all things, created all things, sustains all things. Why would we go everywhere else but God? Right? Why do we do that? James says, listen, if you lack wisdom in the midst of this trial, let him ask God. Secondly, why should we go to God? Now look at verse 5, because of God's character. Think about God for a minute and who he is. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. He emphasizes here the character of the one we're going to ask. He gives generously. Now that word, generously, is a very interesting word in the Greek. And most translations, I've looked at pretty much all translations you probably have in English, will say something like liberally, he gives generously, and What happens is we focus on the idea of amount of giving. To give generously is a lot, right? And so you kind of picture God as the Italian grandma that brings a fourth plate of spaghetti at dinner and just keeps piling more and more spaghetti on. Here you go, and here's God, wisdom, just piling wisdom and wisdom and wisdom and wisdom upon you. But that's not really the emphasis of this word in generously. Think of it this way. God has a generous heart. The focus is not necessarily on the amount, but on the character of God, that he is a generous person in this sense. There's no hidden motive with God when he gives. There's no hidden motive. He's devoted to helping those in need. That's his character. There's no strings attached, you could say, when God gives wisdom. You can go to him, and he's not going to turn around and say, well, I'll give you wisdom this one time, but I expect after you've gone through this trial that you will sell everything and move to Tanzania for me. That's the idea of generously there. He's not like that. God has single motive. He's there to help. He's there to give in time of need. He has a generous heart wanting to help. And look at verse 5. Not only does he give generously, but to all without reproach. In other words, God doesn't give us grief for not knowing what to do. We don't come to God and say, Lord, I need wisdom in this trial. He's like, well, really? Again? Really? What, you didn't get it the first 15 times? What's your problem? Fine, I'll give you wisdom again. God's not like that. Isn't that an amazing God? That we who have no wisdom to go through this trial, we can come before him and know he's not going to upbraid us for coming before him and asking for help and asking for wisdom. He's not going to tear us down. That word that you see there in verse 5, without reproach, it's the idea of denouncing. Jesus used this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. It describes Jesus denouncing the cities that did not repent. God is not like us. When we come before him asking for wisdom, he's not going, come on, why didn't you get this? No, he's generous. He loves it when we come to him. He wants us to come to him. He's almost going, why? What took you so long? I've been here wanting to help you through. I put this in your life to grow you. Let me help you see that. Let me help you understand that. I'm doing my work in your life. I am producing, verse 3, steadfastness in your life. He gives wisdom, and I would even say, as I study more about the character of God, he loves to give wisdom to his kids, to his children. So if you're struggling to see your trials from God's perspective, first, nobody's shocked about that, because we all do. But second, go to God. Ask God for wisdom to see it from his perspective. He is a God who has a generous heart, who does not upbraid us for asking. And look at the end of verse 5. You have a promise there. And it will be given him. You will receive wisdom from God if you are asking God. God will give it. He will not hold back. He will direct your steps. I mean, think about it. Just the logic of it makes sense. If God desires that we would understand trials as part of his plan, verse 2 through 4, understand trials as him working out his goodwill in our life, and he wants us to understand that, why would he all of a sudden not help us to understand that when we come to him asking to understand that? You see? He will give it. He will give wisdom, and it will be given him. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15 reminds us, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You want something that's asking according to his will? Lord, how do I understand my trials from your perspective? He hears us. Not only that, and we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have a request that we have asked of him. What more request could be in the will of God than to help me in the midst of my trials to count it all joy and to see that you're working your will of steadfastness in my life? So in trials and difficulties in that you face in this life, go to God. That's where you're to turn. Seek wisdom from him. Secondly, notice in verses 6 through 8 how we are to turn. How are we to turn? The temptation is, verse 5, I think, you could read this and go, okay, well, in the midst of trials, I'll go and ask God, and God will make everything right. And however we define right. But verses 6 through 8 are really important because now the focus of verses 6 through 8 is on us. Verse 5 was the character of the one who gives. Now verses 6 through 8 is focused on the character of the one who's asking. How are we to ask? Look at verse 6. But let him, that very person who lacks wisdom, ask in faith. And faith here is really important. It signals a confidence, and it's not a confidence in our request. Like, I'm going to ask because I know this request is the right request. No, it's a confidence in the one we're asking of. It's a confidence in God. Let him ask, believing in God, having confidence in his God. There's a confidence within the one that we're petitioning. So to ask in faith in verse number 6 is to have a confidence in the generous God who does not upbraid us for asking, knowing that he wants to give us wisdom. Now, let me read verses 6 through 8 and pay close attention to what's being said here. He says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so what you have here in verses 6 through 8 is not so much focused on the prayer itself, but on the person who's asking. What is their character like? Is the one asking a man or a woman who has confidence in God? Or, verse 6, are they a doubter? Let him ask in faith with no doubting. Why? Verse 7, that person must not suppose, the doubter should not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. They shouldn't expect to receive wisdom because in their heart of hearts, they doubt that God would even give it. That's why James describes them in verse 6 like he does. Look what he says. That person, the one who doubts, is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. There's no stability with that person. Has anyone ever been out on sea in the midst of some decent swells? It's not talking about a wave that's crashing on the shore, but go out a couple of miles and pray to God for a little bit of a turbulence, you know, maybe like a 10-foot swell, and see how much stability that you lack in the midst of that. And God's saying through James, a doubter is like that. There's no stability with that person. It's like the wave of the sea going up and down. There's mayhem. That's all there is in this person's life because he doubts his God. When we doubt God, there's no solid footing there. There's no stability. Verse 8, look what he says. He, that person, or in general, a man who doubts, is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When we doubt God, that God can really give us the wisdom, that God really knows what he's doing, that God really can have us count all joy his trials, he's saying we are double-minded, or more literally in that verse, double-souled. Most scholars believe James made this word up because we don't see it in any Greek literature before this point. But what does he mean there? The idea is clear. A double-souled person, a double-minded person, is one with a divided heart. They're not loyal to God. They're not committed to God. They're not fully trusting God. It's like Augustine's famous prayer, "O Lord, grant me purity, but not yet." Not quite loyal to God. Or the Israelites, who were miraculously freed from Egypt, rejoiced in the great goodness of God, only to just want Egypt again when the going got tough. And they could, all they could think about was the garlic and leeks. Just get me back to that. A divided heart. Listen, to see trials from God's perspective takes wisdom. And if you lack that wisdom, which if we were honest, we all do at times, go to God, verse 5. Seek God, ask God, but when you do, have a confidence in the one you're asking. Now, what's really interesting in these verses, and this is why I told you to pay attention, look at verse 7 and look at verse 8, because James isn't just talking about this prayer. You know, if you doubt in your prayer, James is not saying to you, okay, scratch that, erase it, try again. See if you have a little more confidence this time. Rather, he's focused on the character of the person. Here's why I say that. Look at verse 7. Listen to the generality of what he's saying. That person, the person who doubts, must not suppose that he will receive how much? He's not going to get anything. Very general, isn't it? Doesn't say any wisdom. That person should not suppose they're going to receive anything from the Lord. Look at verse 8. Again, a generalized principle. He is a double-minded man, unstable in how much of his ways? In all of his ways. So most commentators, I think, are right here. When they see James talking about the person who doubts, it's not just simply one who's doubting in the prayer. It's one who doubts in the way that they live. They're unstable in all their ways, which means that there's more in mind here than just praying in faith. He's looking at the lifestyle. He's looking at the characteristics of life. He's looking at the life of faith. And so what James is really calling us to in verses 6 through 8 is to have a life that's characterized by faith rather than doubt, which I think is very practical and very insightful. Here's why. The best way to be prepared for trials, because we never know when they're coming, right? I wouldn't want to know. Imagine if you knew that, right? People are like, I want to know when I die. I'm like, I don't want to know. It'd be, ugh. Yeah. We don't know when trials are coming. Look at verse 2. I love this. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet. And it's almost like you're kind of walking along and you ever do that and all of a sudden the earth gives way below you. There's like a pot or hole or something. You just fall in. You're like, where did that come from? And that's the idea. You're not ready for these trials. You're not prepared for these trials. They come when they come. And the best way to prepare for trials in your life and the difficulties in your life is when the going is good, to have a life that's characterized by faith and confidence in God. To not be a doubter and to not be divided in your heart when everything's going okay. When your life is going well, when there's no difficulties or trials, are you devoted to the Lord? That is the best way to be prepared for when the trials do come. Are you singularly minded? I think that captures the essence here. Singularly minded in your loyalty to God in the midst of times when they're good. Because these moments, without trials, they will forge the path of response that you'll have in the midst of trials. The best preparation for difficulties is in the midst of no difficulties. Are you loyal to God? And if you are, going to God will not be the last resort in your life in the midst of trials, but your first impulse. You know, it's in these moments, the moments when things are going well, that we need to focus attention on our walk with the Lord and on our loyalty to the Lord, to find our stability in the midst of that time. So when the difficult times come, we're ready to seek, verse 5, the wisdom from God. There's no question he's calling us to a radical outlook, right, in verses 2 through 4. But to look at our lives' trials from God's perspective as a chance to grow in the Lord just does not come naturally. We need the wisdom of God to do that. So the question is, why are we not asking? Why are we not asking? I mean, he is a God who gives wisdom with no strings attached. He doesn't upbraid us. So let's go to him. And when we do, go believing that God wants to help you, that he wants to give you wisdom. Don't doubt it. Don't be a double-minded person. Rather, heed what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 10. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Now think about the character of God. Or which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Besides a practical joke, nobody, right? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your truth. Lord, you have promised to us that if we go to you in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of trials, seeking, Lord, the wisdom to understand how to persevere, how to endure, how to let steadfastness have its perfect work, you will give wisdom. We confess to you, Lord, that many times we don't go there. And Father, I pray that you would prompt our hearts right now for those of us who are in the midst of struggling, who are in the midst of trials, to have that reaction of going to you. And Lord, for those of us who aren't in the midst of trials, who aren't in the midst of struggles, Lord, I pray that we would be loyal right now, confident in our God. So when the trials come, we can look at them from your perspective. This we ask, Father, your Son's name. Amen.